In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Unless you're an only child, or have brothers or sisters who are considerably younger or older than you are, you know all too well the squabbles and skirmishes that go along with the phenomenon of sibling rivalry. At one time or another, every brother or sister has thought of himself or herself as being on the losing end of that competitive battle. Mom loves you more than me. You always were Dad's favorite. Those battles occur not only in the formative years of a child's life, but even well into adulthood. Witness how many times at the reading of a will of a parent, perhaps those same accusations are traded with children between siblings. There are even examples in the Bible of such rivalries. It makes it clear that this is not just a modern phenomenon. We all know the conflict of Joseph and his brothers too well. And the animosity that Cain showed toward Abel takes us almost to the very beginning of time. In today's gospel account, we hear of another sibling relationship, Peter and Andrew. You have to wonder how these brothers got along. Though Peter was to become the spokesman for the disciples, our text indicates that it was actually his brother Andrew who first introduced him to the Savior. As is so typical in sibling relationships, the lesser recognized brother, does something very significant, taking his brother to meet Jesus, yet it's the other brother, who gets all of the credit, or all of the attention, it seems. Now, I've probably pushed the limits of the text already and ventured into areas that we really don't need to go into. Yet a central feature of today's gospel is the simple fact that Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Which leads us to ask the question, why? To answer that question, we go into the text, the very first verses, where we read, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" A few verses earlier in the text, we find that John said the same words the day before, most likely at the time that he baptized Jesus. What was the simple yet profound witness that John made to his disciples? This is the one I've been talking about. Perhaps you've been in my office and noticed a print that hangs above my desk. It's in black and white. It's of a statue of John the Baptist that's been standing outside the door to the Chartres Cathedral for 800 years. It's a gaunt John, face very thin. Obviously, the locusts and wild honey aren't all that filling. Fingers now broken off because of the weather, but clearly they were pointing to the emblem of the Lamb that he holds in his other hand, the Lamb of God, the one all Israel had been waiting for. It's God's own Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That's to whom John is pointing his disciples. That was the good news that drew Andrew to Jesus, and the same good news that compelled Andrew to share with his brother Peter. Now, we've spoken that phrase or heard it, Lamb of God, so many times that is it possible we've forgotten just how compelling John's witness to Jesus was? Indeed, we sing the Agnus Dei at every celebration of the Lord's Supper. But could it be that our hearts take no notice of who it is that is actually present at our altar? Just consider how gripping John's words must have appeared to Andrew and the other disciples. As faithful Jews who regularly recounted God's saving deeds in rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt, to speak of the Lamb of God would conjure up all sorts of images, most definitely the image of the Passover lamb, whose blood, you remember, was smeared on the doorposts, whose flesh was eaten in haste as the children of Israel waited for God to bring his deliverance to his people. This was the great substitute whose life was given in place of the firstborn, the one whose blood redeemed God's people. Or imagine Andrew calling to remembrance the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied of a silent lamb being led to slaughter. This is God's suffering servant who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, on whom God would lay the iniquity of the whole world. All the hopes of Israel were riding on this Lamb, the very Lamb of God. And now here he was, standing right there before him. This Lamb would now begin to increase in stature, even as John, that great and mighty forerunner of Jesus, would quickly fade into the background. Andrew and the other disciples could never keep silent about this Lamb, nor could Peter, who quickly stood out because of his bold confession of the Savior. It wouldn't be long, a few years, before he would confidently stand before thousands on Pentecost to proclaim the good news of how God had kept his promises in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world through the blood of his Son. And before long, this same Peter, and along with Andrew and all the other disciples, would risk life and limb to carry this good news to the ends of the earth. That is, in one sense, the legacy of St. Andrew. While we know more about him than most of the other disciples, the reality is that we know practically nothing of any significance about him. And that is really as it should be. Because like his first teacher, John, his calling as a disciple was to fade into the background as he pointed to God's Lamb. That is your calling too. And you can be assured that it won't always be easy, even as I'm sure it wasn't always easy for Andrew. The world, you see, loves to heap praise, always in hope of something in return. And most of the time, we love to receive that praise. We're all susceptible. Your professors are no exception. With opportunities for us to travel the country and the world teaching and preaching, there are plenty of temptations for us to seek out and enjoy the world's accolades. It's no different for any of you either. Now, I know often the evaluations we give on your tests and papers would lead you to suspect that we have no accolades to offer, just lots of beating down. But as you progress in your studies, as you begin to excel in your fieldwork congregations, later in vicarage, and then in your first congregations, you will come to know the heady feeling of the world's praise. And Satan will want nothing more than for you to seek it out. But be on guard, lest your pointing to the Lamb of God takes a back seat to your own desire for glory. Instead, never tire of glorying in the simple proclamation that God's Son, God's Lamb, has come and is here. In all of your teaching and preaching, he will be front and center as you tell the unassuming story of a man from Nazareth who gave his life for the whole world. Never tire of that message, and never assume that the faithful already know it. They do know it, but it needs to become their daily bread so that they live daily feasting on that Lamb who has taken away their sins. And of course, there will always be some who don't know that story or who barely know it. Seek them out and be an Andrew for them as you point them to the Lamb of God. Only then will they know the comfort and peace that he has come to bring. And only when they confess him in the supper, as we will do in just a few moments, will they know the life that he freely gives. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away your sin and the sin of the whole world. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.